Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Gracious Father, hallowed be thy name. I do trust that we are assembled here out of reverence and respect unto you, the great God of the universe, the creator of all things, the high and holy one of Israel. I pray that you would bless us to honor you in the continuance of our worship. We thank you for calling us out of darkness into your marvelous light. We thank you for manifesting your grace and mercy in the life of the Apostle Paul. May we never worship Paul. May we never idolize him, because first of all, he would not want that. More importantly, you will not allow that to go unpunished. Nevertheless, he is a monument of your grace. But as we have tried to emphasize throughout the life of the Apostle Paul, that we too are a monument of your grace. For without you, we could do nothing. Paul, in his great zeal and obedience to the gospel, and his own testimony when he said that he was not only an apostle, but he labored more abundantly than they all. But he quickly added, yet not I, but the grace of God that was in him. And we too can say, anything that we have ever done that was in obedience to you and your gospel, in walking in the light as you are in the light, is only because of your grace and your mercy and your power, and all the glory and the honor and the praise belongs to you. Again, we ask that you would rule over those that rule over us, that it might be for our good, that we be delivered from evil, that we would be blessed to lead a quiet and a peaceable life, but more notably in all godliness and honesty. We pray for faithful men who stand to proclaim the unsearchable riches of Christ, and ask that you would continue to strengthen and guide and direct and give them all things that are needful. We pray that you would raise up others in obedience to the faith. Deliver us from ourselves, from worldly practices, worldly ways, worldly thoughts, that we might honor you and glorify thy holy name. We pray in Christ Jesus. Amen. As you know, we have been studying the life of the Apostle Paul, and in this Galatians chapter 1, and we looked at his life before he was even a Christian, and in that we looked at his lineage, we looked at his education not only at Tarsus but also in Jerusalem. And we saw that he had a holy hatred, I would put it that way, I guess, though it wasn't anything holy about it. But he had an intense hatred for Jesus Christ and any who professed the name of Christ. The last Lord's Day afternoon, we looked at that more enjoyable part of it in Paul's conversion, how God stopped him in his mad race against God and against Christ and against his people, and saw that Paul's conversion was undesired and unexpected, and it was immediate and effectual, and it was personal, and the same way is with our conversion. Today we want to look at Paul's ministry. We can see that Paul's ministry began immediately upon his conversion and his life as a disciple. He had immediate obedience. God stopped him on the road to Damascus, and as soon as the Lord stopped him, his confession to the Lord, I guess you might put it that way, his statement to the Lord is, "What will you have me to do? What will you have me to do?" Notice in Acts chapter 26, Paul spoke of this when he was standing before King Agrippa. And in verse 19, Paul said, "Whereupon..." Well, let's go back to verse 15. Acts 26, 15. "And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But arise, stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people," that would be the Jews, the people, "and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee. This Pharisee of the Pharisees, this one that was brought up at the feet of Gamaliel and taught in all of the religion of the Jews, who had no desire to be around a Gentile, much less to minister to a Gentile, because they were unclean. Upon his immediate conversion, God tells him, I'm going to send you to the Gentiles. You talk about a radical conversion, a radical change. Here it is. Paul didn't argue. Note, Paul didn't say, but Lord. He didn't add a but to it in any place. Taken up in verse 17 again, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Now notice this, verse 19. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. Paul immediately took up his ministry that was given to him by the Lord. Now, we know that he was sent to Damascus, and Ananias went in to baptize him, and so there was a few days at least of wonderment in the life of Paul. Can you imagine when he went in to Damascus and he was blind, and he had to wait 3 days for Ananias to come to him? Don't you know that Paul had a lot of thinking going on in his mind? But he was ready to do whatever God called him to do. He wasn't hesitant in doing what God had called him to do. Paul was a bond slave. Paul was a slave of the Lord Jesus Christ, a willing slave from the very beginning. He was a dedicated servant, and he was quick to perform his master's will. He wanted to do what God had called him to do. As we said before, just as diligent and dedicated as he was to the Jews' religion, when God turned him around, he was just as dedicated, if not more so maybe, than he was before. He was baptized. Turn back to Acts chapter 9. We'll see that. We've made reference to it, where Paul was, where he was struck down. And in verse 8, Acts 9 and 8, and Saul arose from the earth. By the way, while I think of it, you will note that in no place does it say that God knocked Paul off his horse. I've read several books about the life of the Apostle Paul, and they talk about Paul being knocked off his horse. Well, the Jews were not supposed to ride horses. You can go back to Deuteronomy and find that. I really doubt that Paul was on a horse. Might have been walking if he wasn't on a donkey. But either way, he was on the ground. Verse 8, and Saul arose from the earth, And when his eyes were open, he saw no man. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink. I've fasted a few times in my ministry, but each and every time, as far as I can remember, when I fasted, I at least drank. Paul was so devastated, I guess might be the word, that he didn't eat or drink. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias, and he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise, go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth. You know why Straight Street was called Straight? Because it was straight. And if it was the same street when I was there in 72, it was still straight. I don't know whether it's, you know, it might have been when I was there in 72, there might have been a lot of rubbish under Straight Street from the original Paul, because when they took us into what was supposed to be where Ananias' place was, we had to walk down some steps to get down to it. But anyway, verse 12, And hath seen in a vision a man called Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. So we do know one thing, that when Paul was there 3 days and three nights, God showed him a vision that there's a man, Ananias, going to come to him. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I've heard many things of this man, how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. And the Lord said unto him, Go thy way. For he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name, my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, an enemy of God, just a few days before, Ananias calls him Brother Saul. He was afraid of him. Until the Lord spoke to him, he didn't go in and say, well, I hope he's a brother, or think that he might be a brother, or this, that, or the other. We'll wait and see whether he proves to be genuine or not. Brother Saul. The Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, has sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately There fell from his eyes as it had been scales. And he received his sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. And when he had received meat, that is, when he got something to eat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. And all that heard him were amazed and said, Is not this he that destroyed them which called on his name in Jerusalem and came hither for that intent that he might bring them bound unto the chief priest? But Paul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. We see from that Paul, as he said to King Agrippa, which we read in Acts 26, that he was not disobedient, and he immediately obeyed the heavenly vision. Paul hit the ground running. Paul hit the ground running. And yet, Paul had to have an extended education. Notice the next verse, verse 23. And after many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. It's generally believed that this after many days is 3 years. Why do we say that? Turn with me to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. Beginning at verse 15. But when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace. You see, Paul's birth was on time. Paul's birth was not a chance happening. He said, verse 16, to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the brethren, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. Neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. But notice that he went into Arabia and then went back to Damascus. That was that after many days. Now, obviously, it could be that Paul did not spend 3 years in Arabia. We just know that there was 3 years after his conversion that he went to Jerusalem. But, like I said, it is generally believed, and we can say that after many days were fulfilled, that there was 3 years' time. But he was in Damascus. You see where Damascus is on the map. He was in Damascus, then he went into Arabia, into the Arabian desert somewhere. This educated Ivy League from Tarsus, this Pharisee of the Pharisee, taught by Gamaliel, and was an expert in the Jews' religion and in the scriptures. Even though he hit the ground running and he was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, he still had to have some education. He was not to be a novice preacher. This is quite different today when somebody may profess Christ and start his evangelistic ministry tomorrow. No, he had to be educated. He had to be taught. I'm not saying he needed to go to college. He didn't need necessarily to go to a Bible college or to a seminary. He did need to be taught of the Lord. And the scriptures plainly teach that older ministers are to teach younger ministers. And I don't want to get off into that. But if there's anyone that should have bypassed an extended education upon his conversion, it would have been the Apostle Paul. But he too had to be educated. He had to learn some things. He did not begin his ministry, like we said, as a novice. And not only that, after he did go to Jerusalem, well, let's read on here in Acts chapter 9. We'll just take up in verse 24. We see in verse 23 that the Jews sought counsel to kill him. But their laying await was known of Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and led him down by the wall in a basket. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him in to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And he was with them coming in and going out at Jerusalem. And he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Grecians, but they went about to slay him. I mean, Paul was making enemies on the right hand and on the left. Which when the brethren knew, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him to Tarsus. And then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified, walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost, were multiplied, so on. But the thing, he went to Jerusalem and then he went to Tarsus. And it's very likely that he established congregations in Tarsus. Because in Acts chapter 15, after the Jerusalem conference, we find that in verse 23, and they wrote letters by them after this manner, the apostles and elders and brethren, send greeting unto the brethren which are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria, but notice this, and Cilicia. See, Tarsus was in the region of Cilicia. And then for time's sake, drop down to verse 41. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the congregations, the churches there. So there were already congregations established in Cilicia. Paul did not go to Cilicia on his first missionary journey. So where did those congregations come from? Very likely from Paul when he was living there, and he stayed there until Barnabas brought him down to Antioch. So we can see that, like we said, Paul hit the ground running, preaching Christ, proving that Jesus was the Christ, and likewise establishing congregations of the Lord. Now, Paul's ministry was not that God saw what kind of man Paul was and said, boy, he would make a good minister. No, Paul's ministry was part and inclusive of his election. Paul's ministry was not an afterthought with God. It was included when God called him and ordained him. Go back to Galatians chapter 1. We hinted at that, but I want to reread there in Galatians chapter 1. Verse 15, but when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. This is somewhat like God told Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 5. He said, I was quoting it in my mind until I started. I want to turn and read that. All of a sudden, everything went jumbled up. See, without Christ, we can do nothing. Jeremiah 1:5. Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. And I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Also in Romans chapter 1, in verse 1, Paul said, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. Now I read that leaving out the 2B because you'll see in your Bibles that the 2B is in italics. In other words, that was added by the translators. Paul wasn't called on the road to Damascus to be an apostle. Paul's calling, Paul's election, in other words, included his apostleship. And I want to emphasize something I've emphasized many times before, and I will again. Notice the word separate. Paul wasn't elevated to the gospel, he was separated. Ministers are not elevated, they're separated. And when a minister thinks that he's above the congregation and the congregation ought to do whatever he says regardless, then he's in bad shape as far as I'm concerned. He's a detriment to the congregation. His ministry, like I said, was not an afterthought. It was part of his calling, part of his being chosen in Christ Jesus before the world was. You see, beloved, you are who you are because God has made you who you are. Isn't that something? Isn't that something to think of? We went through kind of a genealogy last Lord's Day about some of that. You know, your parents were two people, your grandparents four, great-grandparents eight, 16, 32. And if you were to go back to, by the way, if you were to go back to 30 generations before you were born, there had to be over 5 million people on the earth, 500 million people on the earth for you to have the DNA and to be the person that you are. But beloved, it didn't start there. It started in eternity and in the mind and in the purpose of God. Just like it was with Jeremiah. Before you were formed in the belly, I knew you. I knew you. He didn't say, while you were in the belly, you were a fetus. He said, you were a person in the belly, in the womb of your mother. Every child that had been aborted has been murdered. And the blood of millions cry out to God from our nation alone. I won't get off into that. But the thing about it is, Paul and his ancestry that made him to be who he was . No one had a miscarriage. All of his ancestry were born through plagues, through wars, through diseases, through famines, through pestilences. His ancestry were kept. That Paul, who was called and set apart in the mind and in the purpose of God before the world was, to be an apostle. Just like Moses. Look at Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7, Stephen is preaching. And we'll take up in verse 18. Till another king arose which knew not Joseph. That's the children of Israel in Egypt. The same dealt subtly with our kindred, and evil entreated of our fathers, so that they cast out their young children to the end they might not live. In which time Moses was born, and was exceeding fair, and nourished up in his father's house 3 months. And when he was cast out, Pharaoh's daughter took him up and nursed him for her own son. Notice this. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. And he was mighty in words and in deeds. And when he was full 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended him and avenged him that was oppressed and smote the Egyptians. For he supposed his brethren would have understood how God, by his hand, would deliver them. But they understood not. And the next day he showed himself unto them as they strove, and would have set them at one again, saying, Sirs, your brethren, why do ye wrong one another? And he that did his neighbor wrong thrust him away, saying, Who made thee a ruler and a judge over us? Wilt thou kill me as thou didst the Egyptian yesterday? Then Moses fled at this saying, and was stranger in the land of Midian, where he begat 2 sons. And when 40 years were expired, there appeared unto him in the wilderness of Mount Sinai an angel of the Lord in a flame of fire in a bush. When Moses saw it, he wondered at the sight. And as he drew near to behold it, the voice of the Lord came unto him, saying, I am the God of thy fathers, the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Then Moses trembled and durst not behold. Then said the Lord to him, Put off thy shoes from thy feet, for the place where thou standest is holy ground. I have seen the affliction of my people which is in Egypt, and I have heard their groanings, and am come down to deliver them. And now come, I will send thee into Egypt. This Moses, whom they refused, saying, Who made thee a judge and a ruler? The same did God send to be a ruler and a deliverer by the hand of the angel which appeared to him in the bush. And he brought them out after that he had showed wonders and signs in the land of Egypt, in the Red Sea, and in the wilderness 40 years. Now Moses was an educated man. We read that. He was educated in all of the wisdom of the Egyptians. And he was mighty in words and in deeds. If Josephus was right, Josephus was a Jewish historian, and if he was right, Moses was pretty much the number one commander of the army of Egypt. He was skilled in all of the wisdom of the Egyptians. No doubt skilled in military campaigns. A great orator. And 40 years before God sent him to lead the children of Israel out, he said, back in verse 25, for he supposed his brethren would have understood how that God, by his hand, would deliver them. Moses knew that he was to be put in the position to deliver the children of Israel. What was the problem? He started 40 years too soon. He was a military genius. He was schooled in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. In other words, he had the highest education in all of the world at that time. Mighty in words and deeds. We didn't read that, but when God called Moses, Moses wanted to get out of it, and he said, well, Lord, I'm slow of speech. I can't talk very well. Moses, what's my point? Just as Paul was educated for the work that God had called him, and he was set apart to be a minister before the world was, like Jeremiah, so was Moses. And he too was schooled to do what God would have him to do. And beloved, whether you had the education that you wanted or didn't want, look back over your life. There's many things that you probably will look at and say, I never thought about God using that to make me what I am today to serve him. But that's what it is with all of the Lord's people. Not only just with leaders. Not only just with leaders. I had the opportunity this past week, someone wanted me to review a document and give them my take on it. And part of it had to do with God's providence in the life of an individual and things of that nature. And if you'll bear with me in my folly for a little bit, I spoke about how that in my teenage years, my life was pretty well marked out a life of gross wickedness and ungodliness. But when I was 16 years old, I broke my neck. Spent 50 days in one hospital. Went home for 2 months, spent 60 days in another hospital, 9 months in a cast from my hip to the top of my head, no, 20 weeks in that, and then 9 months in a brace. God, in his providence, in putting me out of commission, kept me from many sins, no doubt, that I would have engaged in had it not been for that. I didn't know it at that time. I didn't understand it at that time. But I can look back over my life at incidents prior to that and incidents after that and other things that God has allowed me to walk through to make me what I am today. I wish I was far better. You know, as I've said, often I wouldn't walk across the street to hear me preach. You know, I hear others preach and say, and how they, God has used them and so on and so forth. But I'm me. God has me to be me, where he has me to be. And he has you to be who you are. And it was not an afterthought with God any more than it was with Paul, Moses, or Jeremiah. We may get ahead of ourselves sometimes, like Moses, but God will take care of that too. You see, God's going to see to it that we serve Him in the time frame that He would have us to serve Him. Sometimes I think, man, I've born too late. I should have been born so many years ago, or this, that, or the other. No, God has me for today. And He has you for today. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day for you to live in such a way to honor and glorify God. And you could not better glorify and honor God and be a witness for Him in any other time frame in history, because He has you here for this time. And so likewise, God prepares us for any ministry that we have, just as He did the Apostle Paul. We must not rush ahead. We must not get ahead of the Lord. Look at 1 Peter, talking about this calling of God. 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, verse 1, to the strangers scattered throughout, and I just only want one group, since we're preaching through the book of Galatians, Galatia. Elect, according to the foreknowledge of God. I've reminded you before, and I will do again, that the word elect in the original text is not in verse 2. The word elect is in verse 1. And it would read this way: Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the elect strangers scattered throughout. Peter is telling those people in that region of Turkey, of which Galatia was part of it, that their dispersal, their being there and being persecuted, was part of their election. In chapter 2, in verse 21, that word called is the same word for elect. For even hereunto were ye called. What is it those people were called unto? Suffering. Because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in His steps. The calling of God, the sufferings of God, the things we go through in life, are part of what God would have for us. Even in chapter 4 of 1 Peter, the last verse, verse 19, wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God. We suffer according to the will of God. Commit the keeping of our souls unto Him who is a faithful Creator. And even in verse 6 of chapter 5, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. In other words, when we are being humbled, we are being humbled by the hand of God. Our lives daily is under the supervision and overruling power of God. Just like Paul's. Paul was skilled and educated in all to do what God would have him to do. That intelligent man was used of God to write the majority of the New Testament. Astounding. God prepares us for our ministry just as He prepared Paul. We are elect strangers. We are scattered abroad. And even chapter 1 of 1 Peter, when he talks about the trials and the sufferings that a child of God goes through, in verse 6, he said, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. That word, if need be, is literally, it is necessary. Beloved, your life is here on purpose. Your life is not an accident. Neither was Paul's ministry an accident. Even his thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, given to him of God, he said, my grace is sufficient. And whatever God brings you through, or in, and through, His grace is sufficient. And it's for your good and His glory. You say, well, explain that more and tell me just how all that... I can't. I just know it is because of these scriptures and many, many, many others. Well, the Lord willing, this afternoon we'll look at Paul's devotion to his ministry, to the ministry. Let's pray. Holy Father, we are astounded that you have had your hand upon us before we were ever created, before we were ever born or even conceived. And the lineage for our conception in your providence and how all of that works together, I have no earthly idea. But just the thought of that alone is astounding. There's no way that this puny mind of mine could comprehend all that you had in mind before the world was to bring me to where I am. But not only that, my God, to bring me ultimately unto you in glory. Hallelujah. Hallelujah for your greatness, your majesty, your power, your dominion. To bestow such bounties on the miserable worms that we are. We thank you and pray in Christ Jesus. Amen.